Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Last week we were looking, and we're going through the book of Acts right now, and we'll go out and look at some others here soon. But really what spawned this is just talking about and looking how the folks in the Bible really relayed their testimony for Christ and how they lived. And really this is the closest we have, because this is the beginning of the church. This is when it all started. In Acts chapter 2, of course, Jesus made that comment. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter told them that he knew he was the Christ, he told them he was going to build his church. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus had told them in chapter 1 to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they were there about 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came down in that upper room, and there were like 120 people in there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And literally, from that day forth, we see these people, their lives are changed. They weren't the same. Now, they had already had, many of them already had training from Jesus, because they walked with him on this earth. Many of them for 3 years. John and James and Peter and Andrew were the four of the first that were called to be his disciples and apostles. But they'd seen what Jesus had did. They lived with him for those 3 years approximately that he walked in his public ministry. And then right after, like I say, they got the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden their lives were not their own anymore. They couldn't help but speak and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's interesting. Again, we mentioned that this morning in John chapter 3, where it said in the name of Jesus, or in his name. The name of Christ is important. God's plan is real specific. It's right down to the fact that it's Jesus who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And it's that relationship with Jesus that makes the difference in a person's life. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's not knowing about God. It's not believing there's a God. It's not trying to look and act like a Christian. Some of those things are fine and good, but that's not what this Christian life's about. The Christian life is something that is been bought with a price, and when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God enters into you, and literally that Spirit of God ought to be moving you to do something for the Lord. Now, we can fight the Spirit of God, and many of us do, I do, but we need to, and that fight doesn't quit until the Lord wins, and He's going to win eventually. It may take a long time for some, and may take a short time. Depends on how quick you're willing to just submit to the Lord in whatever area He's trying to train you. And that's what the Word of God does. It trains us to do the work of the ministry. And sometimes we get that messed up. In our society today, I'm afraid that many churches have come to the point where church is just about fellowship. It's about coming and just spending time together. And then it's just a meeting. You go off and you go on. You walk out the door, you don't remember what was said. You don't think about what was said. And if that's the case, then we're missing the whole mark. Because when you leave here, you ought to leave here with something to do. That's why we come, is to learn, to do something. And if we're not doing anything, then we're missing the mark. And we need to figure out what we're missing, because it's the Word of God. And it's so powerful when we let it be. And when I say let it be, when we submit to it, it's powerful all the time. But it really moves us. I want you to look today, as we looked at chapter 3 last week. We're going to look at chapter 4. And this is right after these folks were arrested. They were arrested because they had raised a blind man to walk, and these people didn't understand it, didn't know why. And so verse 3, it says, in chapter 4, it says, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold up unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So 5,000 people got saved, and then Peter and these apostles, John and others, were thrown into prison and held till the next day. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 5, and just go down to verse 12 and maybe pick it up a little bit after that. But let's just see how these folks' lives were transformed and changed when they received the Spirit of God in their lives. Verse 5, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? They recognized there was a power. and they recognized they were using somebody's name. Then Peter, and I want you to see this, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for how you give it to us. And of course, we realize that we don't always understand it. We don't always get it right away. In fact, many times it takes us to go back and read it and go through it again and again. And we know that your word is quick and it's powerful and sharp, and that it will help us and it will encourage us as we seek your face and look to you. You want to speak to us. You want to help us. Father, help each one of us to desire that. We thank you now for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we see the disciples, they're being challenged. You know, today as Christians, as we read in John chapter 17, where Jesus told that they hated him and they're going to hate Christians, but he told again not to take them out of the world but keep them in the world, and we have a purpose here, just that the Father would protect us from evil. And so he's given us a purpose, and he's given us something to help us accomplish that purpose. It's not the flesh. It's not our thinking. It's not the emotions we have. It's not what we believe and how we were raised. All that stuff got us to this point, or whatever point it was we got saved, but it's supernatural. That's what the Spirit of God is, supernatural. Do you believe that? Somebody say amen. Huh? If you feel with the Spirit, say amen. Amen! It is a supernatural thing that takes place. It's not the prayer. A prayer saves zero people. The baptismal saves zero people. Your tithe saves nobody. It's not the money. It's not the profession. It's not the baptistry. It's the relationship. And you have to understand there's a separation there. Because to have the Spirit of God and not to have the Spirit of God is like night and day. It's that different. And you know it when it happens. And you will always know it if you have it, because it will give you the desire. You do what you love to do. Is that true? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. We do what we love to do. So if we love and have the desire because of the Spirit's in us, this is what we ought to love to do as part of our life. Now, I'm not saying you've got to spend 24/7 in the Word of God. The Bible does tell us we need rest. And we ought to take rest. In fact, he gave us a day just to do that very thing, to take rest. He says we should do that. We need that rest, and so we ought to take it. But we ought to be in it enough where we're studying it and learning and growing in it. And I know today in our society, there's so much that has our attention. These folks got saved. They put all their stuff together, all in common, and then they just went out and they started preaching. Now, Peter, the rest of his life, this is what he's doing. This is his focus. This is his life. And we know that many people have done the same thing, because when they were scattered abroad, we'll get that in a couple chapters, but when they were persecuted and scattered, it said they went out, everybody but the apostles. That is, all those that were saved were scattered out to go and teach and preach the word. That'd be like our church. If we were coming through persecution and we were scattered about, all you guys would go out somewhere else, and I would stay here is kind of the implication, okay? And that's what, and you'd go out and be preaching the word, telling others about Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in the early church. And it should happen in the church today as well. We live in a different time and a different society. There's no doubt about it. We're a lot farther from the cross than these people are. There's no doubt about that. But nonetheless, still the same type of fire and that burns in those men and women with the Spirit of God should burn in us as well. So here, because they were going along and they met this man who was lame and they raised him up, they're being persecuted for preaching the Word of God, preaching in the name of Jesus. And as they're preaching this, these people, these religious crowd, the ones who are supposed to be in the Word of God and know the Word of God or know Jesus, and if they were in the Word of God, they would have known him, I believe, because Isaiah really clearly spells it out, as many other prophecies in the Bible. But yet they still didn't see him coming. They had him put in jail, Peter and the apostles. And then they brought him before this council. This is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group that was made up of 71 members. The high priest, he was the guy that headed council. There were rulers. They were the Pharisees, and they're the religious rulers of the day. The elders were the priests, and the scribes were lawyers trained in theology. And all of these made up the leaders of the Jewish community under the Roman rule. They were under Roman rule, but yet they had their own community, and they did their own trials and had their own courts. And so this is the same council, if you will, that condemned Jesus to die. Mark chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." And so at that time, Ananias was the high priest, and Caiaphas is the Ananias' son-in-law, and then John and Alexander, there's some other dignitaries. We're not sure who they are. But these were there, and they were questioning. They're asking them this question. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, let's think about that a little bit. And I'm really pointing my fingers at me. And I know sometimes you don't feel this way, and maybe that's the problem, is that I'm the one who's getting the finger pointed at all the time as I study the Word of God, is that this is something that they knew that these people were different, and they're asking them a question. In other words, it'd be like me going out in the community and someone say, "What makes you different than everybody else?" Or "Why do you talk in Jesus' name?" Or this or that. In other words, you would be known by your testimony of following the Lord. That's kind of what's going on here. Does that make sense? They know these people, they're doing something, and it's not what they approve of, and it's different. Now, I can raise nobody from that's lame to walk. Neither can you. We don't have that power today. That was a power that was given to them for a sign gift back at the early church. But we still have the power of Christ inside of us that enables us to be that Christian that God calls us to be. And that is to glorify God by making much of the name of Jesus in the places we go and the people we meet. So they were asked this question, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" And again, understand that these people are living in times when they know there's a devil. And they know the demons are very active. The devil's active today. I don't know if you like to hear that or not, but I'm going to tell you, that's the facts. And the devil will do anything he can to slight you from doing what God calls you to do. He will do that. If you're not in the Word of God and you're not studying the things, it's easy for him because you don't know. But if you're in the Word of God, he's going to challenge you with bigger things because he's still going to try to move you from following God. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. If you study the Bible, you see that. You understand that. You know he's out there. He is our adversary. The Bible says he has a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. Well, the devil don't ever bother me. Well, maybe because you're not walking with the Lord. You see how that works? I believe that's true according to Scripture. The closer and the more we take the Word of God and heed it, the more challenging it will be for us from the devil and from the world. But the more we get in the Word of God and trust it, those things will just fall away because we're not going to follow those. So anyway, the devil, he is here in the realm of these folks at that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." So here, these Pharisees were blind to the things of God. They wanted to know who is leading the disciples, and they weren't sure. So here, these people were different in their thinking, their speech, how they presented themselves, and they thought, well, maybe they're of the devil. And so in verse 7 it says, and they set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, this is a key. This is the key to the Christian life. Let me ask you, if you can remember, you don't have to answer, but the Bible says here, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, he got saved. The Spirit of God came upon him at the day of Pentecost. Now, we're I don't know the time frame here. I should have looked that up from where we are from the day of Pentecost. But here it says Peter is filled with the Spirit of God. What does that word filled with, or those words, the phrase filled with the Spirit of God mean? What is that actually teaching us or telling us? Is that telling us, well, he's saved? Yes, it is, right? He's a born-again Christian. He's someone who put his faith and trust in Jesus. He surrendered his life to the Lord. The Spirit of God came into him, and the Spirit of God is indwelling him. Now, is he always filled with the Spirit of God? What do you think? If you get saved, are you always filled with the Spirit of God? Anybody thoughts? So, meaning, are you always filled with the Spirit of God? No. Whoever said that's right. And that's what you said, but that's what I want you to say, no. Why? Because, just like she said, if we allow anything to control us other than the Spirit of God, then we're not filled anymore. That's why he wrote in Ephesians that you're not to be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He was just using an analogy that just like a drunk person, when he is drunk, he is controlled by that substance that's in him. We, if we're filled with the Spirit, ought to be controlled by the Spirit of God that's in us. And so if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, then we're not going to be doing those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Is that correct? Would that make sense? Yeah, I think so. But we all know that we fight that, do we not? Sometimes we're a half cup full. What is it? Optimism is a half cup full, and if you're a pessimist, it's half empty. Is that the way that works? Okay. Well, but we want the filling of the Spirit. Here, Peter is filled with the Spirit. And so he has power from on high that God is going to use, and he's going to have these people listen to him. He says, and he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus. Now, he stood up. He didn't get up and say, me and John, we walked into the temple, and there he was. And we saw him and said, get up and walk. And he did. And did you see, and everybody else saw, we did this, and we have a lot of power. What I'm saying is, and that's ridiculous, I know, but sometimes that's the way we act. That's the way we project ourselves. You know, we do a lot of things. Everybody in this room has done and accomplished lots of things. And often what we'll do is we'll end up taking all the credit for what we do. And if we're not careful, we miss the whole fact of, hey, it's the Lord who gave me the opportunity. It's the Lord who gave me the things to think or the mind to be able to do this, the physical capabilities to do this. It's all about God. I was just used of God. And instead of doing that, we take our hand and pat ourselves on the back and say, yeah, I did a pretty good job, didn't I? I made that. I built that. Well, the only reason we can do that is because God is in us. And it's God who allows us to do that. And if we're to do all to the glory of God, then that's what we want to do, is present God to people. It's our opportunity. When you do a good deed to somebody and they say, want to share and say something about that, instead of taking that upon ourselves, which is hard to do sometimes, is to deflect that right away to the Lord. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. It was God who guided me to do the deed that I did. And see, that's sometimes the hard part. That's what this is about. That's what the disciples are sharing with us. Peter said right here clearly, he made the statement. He wanted these people to know. He says, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. And then he goes on. He says, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It was all about Jesus. Jesus Christ raised this man. Yes, he used us, but it was in the name of Jesus that this happened. That's how important the name of Jesus is. When you're praying and when you're sharing with people, it's the name of Jesus that makes a difference. Deflect it to Jesus. And he goes on and he talks about, this is the stone which is set at naught. And what he's doing is, he's sharing about some facts here. He's talking about this stone. And this stone is something that he's using the word of God. He's telling them that Jesus Christ is that stone, the stone that which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So he's going back to the word of God and sharing with them. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. 2 Samuel 22:2 says, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. In Psalm 118:22, he says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. So he's going back to Scripture, and he's pulling out of Scripture things to share with these. Why? Because these people knew the Scripture. They were the Pharisees. They were the rulers. So he went right to the Scripture. Plus, the fact that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing of the soul and, help me out, somebody. Soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerning of thoughts and intents of the heart. I kind of probably mauled that a little bit. I'm sorry. But the fact is that it's the Word of God that's being used here. And it's the Word of God that is hammering home the fact that it is Jesus Christ who is this stone. It's Jesus Christ who you crucified just according to the Bible, just like it says. And he has become the head of the corner. And then in verse 12, he tells them right out, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he just told him, as Jesus had, and maybe he's using Scripture, maybe he's going back to the things that he had seen and heard when Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by me. He saw and heard Jesus say those words. In fact, he said them to them. And so he knew in his heart of hearts, because he had experienced salvation. He's experienced this ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so he can give a firsthand testimony of the things of Christ. And that's what we're trying to learn, is how to give that firsthand testimony. Yeah, it's easy to tell somebody, well, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. But what does that mean exactly? It's like if someone says to you, I asked Jesus in my heart. What does that exactly mean? Can we explain that? Can we go back to Scripture and share with somebody what that means? Because those are words that don't make sense to a non-Christian. They don't make a whole lot of sense to the Pharisees. But look what happens in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, this is what they think they are, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they understood that these men had walked with Jesus, okay? And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. There was nothing they could do. The evidence was there. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Basically, they're saying, what are we going to do with this, people? How are we going to handle this situation? I mean, you know, really. It says, saying, what shall we do with these men? For they that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What were they trying to do right there? I'm sorry? Intimidate them and shut them down.
Are we not seeing that today in our culture? Today in our culture, there's a thing that is called politically correct. And there are places that you cannot go and talk about the name of Jesus because that might become hurtful speech. And you might offend somebody. Just as in that day, we are going to be living in those same times. That this is going to be shut down, that we're not going to be able to share in the name of Jesus. If we don't make much of it now, we're going to lose that opportunity. But look what they did. Verse 18 says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them. Now, you can imagine. If we're in a situation, someone says, you can't talk about Jesus. And there could be a lot of situations we could be in today that could be in the situation. It could be a workplace. It could be a public place. It could be anywhere. And what are we going to do? Are we just going to go, okay, well, I guess can't talk about Jesus. Are we going to do like these men and understand that is Jesus, that my life is my life? I have no life other than apart from Jesus. It says here, and Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to unto God, judge ye. He's saying, should I obey God or should I obey you? Now, we all understand about authority. We know that as we are placed under authority, that we should obey that authority. But that authority should not be obeyed if it goes against the Scripture. Who is first in your life? Is that authority first in your life? Or the authority who's over that authority, which is God? That's what we have to decide. And those are the decisions we have to make. And that's going to be a challenge for us living in the day and time we live today. Because people aren't going to like it. And it can cost you something. Are you willing to take the cost to stand up and say, in Jesus' name, if you're told not to? That's what we see that is happening to the first century believers. Those who in the early church got saved, they went out, they had no fear. Why? Because the Spirit of God was resting in them and they were filled with it and they can trust God for whatever situation. He said, for we cannot but speak things which we have seen and heard. If you don't have Jesus living in you, it's easy not to talk about Jesus. Real easy, isn't it? If we have Jesus in us, it ought to convict us when we don't talk about Jesus, when we don't say something. If we're not willing to give a track or say something about our Lord, we ought to do that. And again, I'm pointing the finger right here. It's me. I need to make sure that as I'm walking on the face of this earth, that my life is counting not for me, but for the Lord. Because he left me here for that purpose. And everybody who's got put their faith and trust in Jesus that is called the church, where he gave himself for us, the church, and me, we have that responsibility. That's the only reason we're here. The only reason you're here, if you're a Christian, is to give God the glory and to live the Christian life in such a manner that we have the opportunity to preach and are willing to accept whatever comes our way, knowing God is in control. That's what we see here. Yes, it's not always, or seems like it's not always prudent, or maybe sometimes we don't think, well, I really don't want to go through the hassle. I don't know, a lot of times I think that. I don't want to go through the hassle, you know. But when it starts becoming a hassle, then we lost sight of our Lord. We're not seeing him anymore. We're seeing that, it's more about me than anything else. And these folks, Peter and John, they didn't think it was about them at all. Verse 21 says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which is done. God got the glory through this. And that is what our life is about. Bringing God the glory. Now, I know day in and day out, minute by minute, moment by moment, second by second, all those things add up. And I know there are struggles that every one of us has. But this is the thing that we're trying to learn is how we can depend on Christ in that second, in that moment. How can we lay it to Him, casting our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us and He's going to get us through these things, these difficult situations, the times when we think they're tough? When Jesus told His disciples to come unto Me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. He told them to take His yoke upon Him. Why? Because He knew that if they would learn of Him, that He is meek and lowly in heart, that their souls would find rest. He said His yoke is easy and His burden is light. All He was saying was, if you will just walk with Me, it won't be as hard as you think it is. I'm going to get you through this thing. If you walk apart from Him, it's going to be very difficult. Maybe so difficult that we won't even tell anybody or help anybody see that there is a Jesus Christ in this world. Now, again, we remember these men are very close to the Lord. They were there at the cross. They saw Jesus. But this is the idea that this is why we have the Word of God, that God gave us this, is to help us to understand what we're here for. Knowing that we would struggle, knowing it would be hard. We already read through the Old Testament. We know that God's people couldn't keep their eyes on the Lord. I mean, they were like a roller coaster. Read the book of Judges. It's like this the whole way through it, you know? And God knows that, but He put in place things that would help us. But we have to look to those things and see if we can dig those out of the Word of God and put those in our lives, because they are guards. They are things that will help us not to find ourselves in that position of doing this thing. And so here, God is glorified. It says in verse 22, and we're going to close with this, is, for the man was above 40 years old of whom this miracle of healing was showed. So for 40 years, this man had been in a situation. Can you imagine this man's thinking? I'm sure that at this time, he was born this way. He's thinking, this is my life and this is the rest of it. There are people out there that are struggling in their life and they're trying to look maybe to the future, but they can't because the past has got a hold of them. It's weighing them down. It's pulling them down. It's tearing them up. They can't walk. They can't move. Now, I'm not talking about literally walk. I'm talking about living. But Jesus Christ can make the difference. There is somebody in our path, in this group of people, that is in the position of the lame man. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. He's stuck, or she's stuck. But the name of Jesus could make a difference in their lives and bring them out of that situation. This man was in this position for 40 years. And that day, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was leaping. He says, walking, leaping, and praising God. As we think about the importance of it, I hope that you see how serious God is about knowing Him. I mean, it's the most important thing you can do in your life as a Christian, is to get to know the Spirit and the God and Jesus Christ in your life, to be able to know Him better. When we learn of Him, it'll make a difference in our lives and our family's life. And not only that, but the lives of people that are around us. It does make a difference. And it's about Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the testimony of Peter, and we thank You for these men. As we study our Bibles and we realize that there's so much for me to learn, so much more opportunity to grow. You didn't leave me here just to twiddle my thumbs or to do what I wanted to do. You put me here and left me on this earth to be about Your business. And Father, I pray that You would help me, that You continue to challenge me, that as I walk out these doors today, that You'll put somebody in my path or You'll direct me in some way, that I will take the Word of God and use it, that others may know.
Father, I pray you just bless each one of us. Give us that desire to seek you and to follow you and to trust your guidance in our life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.